1 Peter 1:23 says, "You've been born of a seed that is not perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God." This is how our spiritual journey all begins. An incorruptible seed is planted in our heart and our life. That seed is the word of God. That seed is Christ. And that's how we grow. That's how we walk with him. And as beautiful as that is, when you think about a seed, the word that comes to mind is potential. Any seed you hold in your hand, that seed can grow into a plant, into a tree where it can bear fruit. But as a seed, there's no fruit that comes off of a seed. There has to be a transformation. There has to be growth. And then when that seed sprouts forth, then we can have fruit. In Mark 4:27, it talks about someone that planted seed and he went to bed. You know the story? And he wakes up in the morning and it sprouted. He's scratching his head going, how did that happen? I think this whole process of spiritual growth, as hard as we try to understand it, still remains a mystery to us. The seed of Christ is planted in our life, and out of it grows the will of God. But we really don't know how it happens. We just know it's God's grace and God's Spirit working in our life. It is a mystery to us, and I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. John chapter 6, we all are familiar with the story. Multitudes are following Jesus. They're being blessed by the miracles he's working. He speaks with authority, words of life. Then he brings the sermon that kind of separates the men from the boys, as his expression goes. He talks about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, or you have no life in yourself. He brings words that offend the masses, and most of the people just leave. A few hang with him, the disciples. And he tells them, he says, my words are spirit and they're life. And he asks them, why aren't you leaving too? Peter responds, and really Peter responded, I think, expressing the heart of all the disciples that stayed with him, the remaining few. He says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. My question is, what took place with those few disciples where that word, that seed, became light? Something changed within them. The multitude heard the words of Jesus and for a while were hanging with him. They were accepting those words until they were offended. But with the disciples, something different had transpired. The words they had heard, those seeds that had been planted, something sprouted of revelation in their heart. Something became light within them. And Peter looked at the Lord and said, our mind is just as confused as all those people that left you. But something's happened in us. There's light. There's life. Your words are living. We can't walk away from that. And that's really what I'm looking at this morning. We all have a great seed planted within us. But what has become light in us? That's what we're going to stay with. And if we're going to keep that in the background, just that whole story in John 6, what happened there. And we're going to turn now to Mark chapter 4. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 8. The parable of the sower. And we want to look at how when Jesus explained to him what it meant. And basically, the natural process from God's standpoint is he plants a seed in our life. That seed is to sprout and become light and bear fruit. That's from God's intent. But we have problems as human beings, and sometimes things get in the way and kind of delay the process. And he's talking about the seed being the word of God. And let's see, let's go to verse 11. Now the parable is this, and Jesus is explaining it to him. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who heard it, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. Okay, remember the seed was scattered by the wayside and it was picked off. In Matthew, it talks about they received the word, but they didn't understand it, and it was taken away from them. Anytime something is sown in your heart of the word of God, the devil is looking for an opportunity to remove it. Amen. Now, what actually happens is we abandon the word by not believing it. Amen. Those are the only words he can pick off. As long as you have faith in what God speaks to your heart, you have immunity, and those words cannot be taken from you. Amen. The devil came in, and we talked last week about this whole thing of Babylon, didn't we? And how Babylon is a spirit of confusion. And you know, if you read in Revelation, and I don't go a lot into that book, and there's so much speculation about that. I think one of the things about that book, this is a little bit of a side light, it was written during times of persecution of the church. Was it AD 60, 70, somewhere in there? Nero and Christians were being killed by him. And so some people believe that a lot of that book of Revelation is written in code because of the persecution. But one thing is clear, if you read in the chapters dealing with Babylon, Revelation 17 and 18, and how Babylon finally comes to an end. In chapter 19, it talks about the word of God. Remember the one riding on the horse? Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, and he is the word of God. Something about the word of God will put an end to the spirit of confusion that comes from this Babylon. This spirit. Babylon as a nation is not relevant. It wasn't relevant when John wrote it in the book of Revelation. That was only relevant in a part of their history when they were in captivity. But as a spiritual force, it was relevant then and it's relevant to us now. What the enemy does is when the Lord speaks to our heart, he tries to stir confusion. That's why it's so important that we really reach in for revelation and not be satisfied with a word coming and just being a doctrine we file away in our thinking. Our minds can understand certain truths and we can say, I got it. But it's not, if it's not a revelation to our heart, it can be taken from us. The enemy comes to sow confusion, and that's what happened in John 6. They're following Jesus. He brings a word that doesn't fit with their thinking. Understandably so. What he said would sound offensive to me if I was there. It offended everybody. The enemy was able to take it away because why? They stopped believing in him. He said things they couldn't understand, and instead of saying, I need a revelation of this, they said, this doesn't fit with my thinking. I reject it. I reject the one that's speaking it. So whenever our faith is cut off from what God is speaking, it can be taken from us. And don't kid yourself. You say, well, I'm too smart for that. You know, I can figure the word of God out. I can memorize the scriptures. Whatever's just in your head can be taken from your head. What's a revelation to your heart can never be snatched away from you. That's the power of the word becoming light. When the word is doctrine, and the word is something that it's more of an intellectual pursuit for us, it doesn't become light because the enemy can snatch it. We have to contend for revelation. Amen. Second thing is he talked about, let's move on here, verse 13, and those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no firm root. They believe for a while, in a time of temptation, they fall away. In Mark, it talks about their falling away. The way of expressing that is they are offended by it or stumble over it. Again, what happened in John 6? These people are following Jesus. They love the miracles. They love what he has to say, but they have no firm root in themselves. It talks about when the word comes up and there's persecution because of the word. He speaks something to them. And because they have no firm root, they stumbled over it. They were offended by it, and they pulled away. Again, the word becoming light. What hinders that process for us is when we don't let the roots go deep. You say, why do they have to go deep? I just want to be blessed. Everything's fine. Church life is fine. Let me tell you something. When God is involved with church life, there's going to be persecution. It doesn't have to come from the world out there, but because of a living word from God, things are going to be stirred up. Things are going to be shaken. If we don't have our roots that go deep enough, again, that's how the word becomes light. We will be offended. The people that were following Jesus had shallow roots, and when he spoke things they didn't understand and they did not like, they stumbled over his words and they left. You say, God can't offend me. Oh, I beg to differ. I've got a lifetime of experience to back that up too. If we want to be honest with ourselves, God does offend us. He offends our way of thinking. He offends our ego. He offends our agenda, our plans. What's the answer to that? Try to beg enough to get God to stop doing things you don't want him to do. Well, that's probably our approach that most of us take. We don't want to admit to that. When you look at that and say, God, how do I deal with you? I stumble over the things you do. I stumble over the way you move in my life. I'm offended by the things you say and do because of the way I think. Do I change the way you think? Father, is there anything I can do to make you kind of fit into my plans? Or do I just develop deeper roots so I can withstand those times of shaking? That's the answer, isn't it? The word becoming light is your roots going deeper. That because of the word in your life, when there is shaking, there's persecution, there's stumbling, there's offense, you don't let go of the word. You don't back away from God. You say, I'm offended, I don't get it, I love you anyway. That's someone that has roots that are deeply planted. Third thing, as it said, verse 14, and the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard and they go on their way. They are choked with worries and riches and the pleasures of life and bring to no fruit to maturity. Choked. Let's look at that. Choked. Our minds are all filled with thoughts, right? We have plans. We have dreams. We look at life and how we want things to be. That's being human. Now, the problem is, are we flexible with that so that God can interfere and bring changes? Or do those thoughts, does that agenda control us? Like the Pharisees, we see the Messiah a certain way. He's got to fulfill things this way. If he can't do it, he's not the Messiah. It wasn't a problem that the people at the time that Jesus came had all these expectations of what they wanted him to do. It wasn't a problem that they were disappointed that he didn't fulfill those expectations. You know what I'm talking about? They read the prophets and they said the Messiah is coming. He's going to free us from Rome. We're going to be able to be our own nation again. It didn't happen. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. The problem is not that we have expectations that God doesn't meet sometimes. The problem is when we are governed or controlled by those expectations and we can't allow God to shift and change things, then we shut him out. That's what it is to be choked by the world. There's not a capacity to be flexible and teachable and open. God can handle our disappointment. You know, you can actually say, God, I'm disappointed in you. Amen. He can take that. What he can't handle is when we are choking with disappointment, we're upset with him, and we shut him out, we push him away. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the people did that left, didn't they? Yes. They were following Jesus. They had certain mental expectations. Things are on a roll. This movement is great. He's going to do all kinds of things for us. Look, he feeds us when we're hungry. He speaks a sermon that they don't want to hear, and they're choking on their own thinking. They're choking on what they expected from him, and they can't accept how he is manifesting the Father. Do you think Jesus just came up with that sermon about you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, thinking, you know what, I don't like having thousands of people follow me. I think I'm going to get rid of most of them. No. He says he did. He only spoke what he heard the Father speak. You think it was easy for him to get up knowing that those words would drive all those people away? Why would he do that? Because that's what the Heavenly Father wanted him to do. God did not want him to become that type of king to people. It had to be a revelation to people's hearts. He was just following the Father. So when we get choked by our own ego and our own wants and the way life has got to be, what we're saying is, God, you can't manifest the way you want to. It's got to fit into my expectations. It's got to fit into my world. Being choked. What happens when we do that? We have a word inside of us, but it's not becoming light. Because becoming light means we say, Father, the whole purpose of this seed is that I can know you as you are. I have certain ideas about you, and some things are right, and some things you're just going to blow out of the water. But I want you to be real to me. I want you to be yourself. You ever? It kind of sounds kind of funny talking to God that way. Just be yourself. I'll be flexible. I'll be open. I may not understand it. I may not like it. It may offend me. But I want you to be who you really are. And somehow in my heart, I want to have a capacity to hold that. And that's the last verse, 15. The seed and the good ground, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. That's the word becoming light. Good heart, hold it fast. Now it's interesting, right after that, what is the next verse? He's talking about no one after lighting a lamp covers it over. He's talking about being a light, isn't he? That's what we're talking about this morning. What's it going to look like when we are a light? When this word becomes light in us? Matthew 5, 16. Let your light shine in this way. Do you know that verse? People will see your good works, but they'll glorify your Father who art in heaven. When the word becomes light, they're going to see our works. They're going to hear our words. But it's not going to be a thing of ego, is it? When it's truly God's light, they'll glorify our Father. It'll be like Revelation 22. Real quick, I'll just read this. He showed me river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing fruit for the healing of the nations. That seed in you that's incorruptible, when it becomes light, it becomes an expression of the tree of life, where people can feed off that fruit and it becomes healing for them. And the last one we're going to look at is 1 John chapter 1. When the word becomes light, to me, this really just captures what it means to be a Christian. Christianity is not meant to be a religion. As long as it's religion, there's a lot of darkness. The Christian life is to be simply an expression of God's light. It's a relationship with Him. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When the Word becomes light and we're walking in that light, fellowship is created. How do we become one? How do we have unity? We can try to pull all these fragments together like I've talked about. Let's make things one. Let's try to treat each other better. Let's try to do better. Of course, we never can quite get there. If we're walking in light, if the word becomes light, oneness, fellowship is created out of that. We don't have to try. It's there. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's a purifying process that goes on. Now look at the verse below that. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To be in the light does not mean you're perfect. It means you're not deceived. That's what he's saying here. If we're in the light, then the blood of Christ is just working. It's that purifying force in our lives. We're not walking around trying to hide our sin or say, I can't sin, or God's going to reject me. We're not hiding from His presence. There's no deception. If we're in the light, we can confess our sins one to another because we know that we've been forgiven. Amen. That's what it means to be in light. End of deception, end of lies, where the Lord can bring the purifying process through all of us. You know what? As long as there's that condemnation, it says if we're being condemned, what? In Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. So if we're in the light, that's the end of condemnation. And as long as we're under those lies of condemnation, we're being held in darkness. So don't hide. That whatever guilt you feel, those pockets, we all have them in our thinking. Things we're ashamed of, everything's got to come to the light. Hallelujah. Walking in the light means, it's like, again, Revelation 22, that water flows from the throne clear as crystal. What does clear mean? It's pure. Nothing's hidden. Being in the light means we don't have to hide anymore. We don't have to be ashamed. There's no reason for any condemnation. Being in the light means we understand and we believe in the love that He has for us. We believe and know that that grace is the most powerful force in the universe, and that grace is resident and working within our lives. Does the world need to see perfect people walking around? I don't think so, because then what happens is if everybody's walking around with this air of perfection, and that's all it is, a pretense, people look at that and say, well, I can't be like that. So, you know, there's a distance created. What the world needs to see is just light that heals the darkness. To look at people that aren't perfect but are not deceived. In other words, everything's out in the open. They're honest. And in that honesty, believe me, who's going to put up walls to that? When people out there feel the light, they're going to be drawn to it. There's something in their heart that wants to come into it. Everybody's created that way. You say, well, why come people resist the gospel? It's because the gospel hasn't been brought forth in light. They are resisting a religious spirit. A lot of times they're resisting the arrogance and pride of people saying, I'm a Christian, this is how you've got to think. When light is emanating from the body, that's the most powerful, attractive force in the universe. Anyone that has an open heart to God is going to be drawn into it. This is what we're called to. We all know we've received words from the Lord. We have the Word in us. But we're in a season now. My prayer is, let those words become light.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Father, just bless the word to our hearts this morning and turn the light switch on for all of us. First of all, to be aware of this amazing seed that we carry within us, this treasure. And Lord, help us to take another step, to just be more willing for all the things that we've heard, the things we've stored up inside, to become the light of revelation within us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're dismissed.